Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. I trust you have been following what I've been teaching over the last couple of weeks. I decided in this season it was time to revisit some things that we teach on the book of Revelation. We did this a few years back, and there is a playlist on our YouTube channel with that where we did a pretty exhaustive job of looking at this, but I'm always a student, and there's always pieces that it seems like I left out. And so in this season, especially in light of some of the fear that is happening in the body of Christ, I felt like it was time to revisit the book of Revelation and just show you some comparisons and just give you some things to consider. I am not a fighter, so I'm not trying to, attack what anybody else believes. I just simply try to put out what I think the Lord said to me, and then you can eat the grapes and spit out the seeds. But these are things that I have studied for literally years and have worked on and literally have even taught in Bible colleges and different places on the book of Revelation as an alternative view, because a lot of people only know maybe perhaps one view of the book of Revelation, but there's actually several views of the book of Revelation that people have. But when I really began to look at these prophecies, and especially as you saw me reiterate in the first few videos that we did, that he says in Revelation 1, these things are about to shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass does not mean 2,000 years and counting. It means shortly come to pass. He wrote this book to seven churches that were really in Asia. Audience relevance is everything. And I taught in a prior segment how there are time texts that are in multiple places in the scripture. And we're going to specifically, as this series goes on, compare the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, to show you how there is almost an exact replica in the book of Revelation of the things that Jesus prophesied would come to pass within the generation that he gave that prophecy. Now, again, let me just say this to you. If you've missed any of those, I would highly, highly encourage you to go back and watch the first few videos I did on this series, because they helped me lay the groundwork for why and how I'm seeing this in the way that I'm seeing it. And the easiest way to do that would be to go back to my YouTube channel and watch them on demand, or you can listen to the audio portions on your on our podcast, and there is an RSS feed for your Android device. And the easiest way to do that would be to go to my website at lynhiles.com, and that information will be on the screen throughout the program. In the upper right-hand corner of my website, there is a direct link to my YouTube channel and to the podcast. And I would highly, highly encourage you to go there and watch those videos to come up to date with them. I'm thankful for all of you that follow us and that encourage us in that, because your letters and your words of encouragement have really encouraged me to go ahead and just kind of bring this out to where people have an option of what they want to believe or what they think the scripture says. And so I highly encourage you to be noble like the Bereans and see if these things are so or not. But once again, when we started this series, we told you the very first verse is key. Number one, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And my series I did earlier a couple of years ago really emphasized the fact that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ and of his redemptive work in the book of Revelation. It is the conclusion of the redemptive work of God. It is how it all plays out. But it is a revelation primarily of Jesus Christ in his redemptive work. And we showed you the book of Revelation is in fact twofold. It is to the unbelieving apostate Israel under the law. It is a terrible day. But to us who are believers, it is a great day, because the book of Revelation is to believers about what we have been redeemed from. And we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. As we get further into this series, I'm going to show you the comparisons also from the book of Deuteronomy and the curses of Deuteronomy, where they were given, and in the book of Revelation, where they were fulfilled. And you will see that God is dealing with the covenant people, Israel, to keep his end of the covenant bargain, having given them multiple times to repent, come into the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, celebrate the slain lamb, and to literally enjoy the redemption from the curse of the law. But because they rejected their Messiah, because they did not receive their king, then God kept his end of the covenant bargain, even after giving them multiple prophets, multiple times to repent, multiple times to come into the covenants of promise. Now, I'm going to begin reading in the book of Revelation today, chapter 1. We're going to not spend a lot of time on the first three or four chapters, hopefully, because I want to get into the latter parts, which I haven't done much. Now, let me just say quickly that if you don't have this book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, it covers the first four or five chapters of the book of Revelation. And I am not going to go into the details exhaustively that's in this book because it's already in print. And I would highly recommend you get this book. This has blessed so many people on a worldwide level, and it is available on our website. It's also available on Amazon. So get your copy of that today, and it will help you really understand some things as well and have it in written form. But as we open this book, Revelation 1:1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." Now, what I shared with you in prior segments is that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him in the Jewish Bible, it says it like this, the revelation that God gave to Yeshua to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. So it's not only a revelation of Jesus, but it's a revelation that God gave to Jesus to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And shortly come to pass, once again, is not 2,000 years in counting. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 4 and say, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we," notice the personal pronouns, "which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not prevent or precede those who have fallen asleep." That literally translates that it says, "This we say to you," not just by the word of the Lord, like it's prophetic, but he said, "This we say to you by the Lord's own words." In other words, he's quoting what Jesus told them in Matthew 24 when he said, "This generation will not pass away until everything I told you comes to pass." And he's putting time limits upon one generation, the fulfillment of these prophecies would happen within 40 years of Jesus giving that prophecy, and in fact, they did. Some theologians and even the liberal schools try to dismantle the faith of our children when they go to college by calling Jesus a false prophet or saying he could not have been divine because he prophesied the events of Matthew 24 that would occur in his generation. And since they didn't, Jesus can't be a prophet. And even some respected theologians, I won't quote their names because I'm not trying to insult anybody, but some theologians who have said that Matthew 24 is one of the most embarrassing exhibitions of error in the scripture. Now, if you think Jesus missed it prophetically, then there's something wrong with your theology. But what has really thrown us is when we see, especially Matthew 24, when he says, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" is what the original King James says, but I've said this over and over again, but I'm going to keep repeating it. But the word "world" there is not cosmos or cosmic, it's not a cosmic collapse, it's the Greek word for age. And he's prophesying not the end of the world, he was prophesying the end of an age, and namely, the end of the old covenant age that would end with the collapse of the whole system of Judaism with its temple, its animal sacrifice, and his priesthood being abolished within 40 years of that prophecy in 70 AD when the Romans burnt the city to the ground in fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another. You can go to Israel and see the historic markers of when that absolutely occurred in the War of the Jews. And so when you hear Jesus say things like, in other words, when he's giving this prophecy in Matthew 24, I submit to you that because the Apostle John did not have the Olivet Discourse in his gospel. I believe the reason he did not is because the book of Revelation is his expanded version and the fulfillment of the prophecies that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24, also in Mark's gospel, and in Luke, I believe it is chapter 21, where he is repeating and reiterating these prophecies that he gave. But when he tells them in Revelation these things are about to shortly come to pass, then he's not talking about 2,000 years and counting. And then he says next, in the next part of this, he sent his, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and to the testament of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Now let me stop for a moment again, because he's telling you again, here's, you got to read the context and read it in the audience it was written to. And he's telling them, first of all, that these things are about to shortly take place. And then he sent his angel to signify it. Now, the word signify here could be broken down to say signify it, or literally, he wrote it in signs and in symbols. And these symbols are not in USA Today or CNN or Fox News. They are symbols that you can find in the scriptures. In other words, here's the hermeneutic that I use. There is a lamb in chapter 4 as if it had been slain. Now, the only way you have any idea what that would mean to a Jewish audience is if you would have kept the Passover as a young man growing up, and then you would see that that lamb was a picture of the real Lamb of God that would come on the scene when John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so you see that you understand that Jesus was the true lamb. Now, if that, that we know that Revelation 4, when you see a lamb in the throne, it's not a barnyard creature running around going, bah. So you know then that these are signs and symbols. And you will also find that when you see the trumpets and you see some of these things, because throughout the scriptures, there were trumpets that sounded, and mostly they were, not all the time, but sometimes they were ram's horns. And a ram's horn comes, of course, from the death of a male lamb. Well, we know that Jesus was the male lamb, and his death is declared a message that we can declare some things that are shortly to come to pass. But I want you to see that he wrote it in signs and symbols so that when you get here, it's full of hyperbole, it's full of types and shadows, it's full of pictures and symbolism that is rich, where God has literally taught us through the Old Testament a language of the Spirit that transcends every culture and every generation, where they can see this in picture form. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that I can go back and use these Old Testament pictures and show you how they are pictures of redemption. Everything about the sacrifices was God showing his purpose of redemption that would be culminated and fulfilled in the life of Jesus, who is the ultimate Lamb of God who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And then he says in verse number 3, blessed is he who reads and those who keep hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So he's telling you now that there is a blessing, there's a built-in blessing to read the book of Revelation and to hear the words of the prophecy and to understand the things that are written. And if you do, then it's a blessing to read. And if it's not, it's not a blessing to read. I can remember growing up, when I was growing up, let me just say this as well. It is not that I have not considered other views. I literally was raised with an end-time view of the book of Revelation, much different than I teach, but I would ask some questions that began to lead me on a trail to where I began to see some things. And I would read this book of Revelation, and literally it would scare me to death. Most people stay away from the book of Revelation because they think it's full of bugs as big as Volkswagens coming up out the ocean and all these Godzilla monsters and the catastrophic things in our future, when in reality, this book was written to seven churches that were really in Asia. And you have to consider the possibility, first of all, that this would be relevant to the audience it was written to. Now, are there things that we can glean from it and principles that we can learn? Absolutely. Because while it was not written to us, it was written for us. But if you read this book and understand the things that are written in the words of that prophecy, then it becomes a blessing to read. Because like I said in the beginning of this, he declares as we go through the book of Revelation, it is the great and terrible day of the Lord. And for us as believers, it is the great day, and it's a blessing to read when you understand it in the context and realizing that these are not things that are about to take place. They are things that are happened in your history that you've been redeemed from, and that they are not in your future, but they are in your past as far as the judgments and the catastrophes and the great tribulation. You know, somebody said to me, well, can't there be a double fulfillment of it? I don't think so, because number one, he says in Matthew 24, he said, then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the world began or would ever be again. And also because if the book of Revelation is in fact, as I contend, is the fulfillment of the curses of Deuteronomy. And once that law has been dealt with and moved out of the picture, Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Then where there is no law, there is no wrath, the scripture says. And so we are not looking for him to do this over and over and over again. These were the fulfillments. As a matter of fact, he says in the latter part of Revelation, these are the last plagues. In them is filled up the wrath of God. And I probably am jumping way ahead, but I'm going to just go ahead and say this again, because I think it bears repeating over and over in this series. When Moses was about to pass off the scene and Joshua was about to take over the leadership, God says to Moses, I want you to read the words of this law to the people and read the words and the curses and the blessings and the blessings and the curses. And he said, because once you die, these people are going to go whoring after other gods, and these things are going to come upon them in the latter days, the book of Deuteronomy says. Now, once again, not the latter days of this age, but the latter days of the old covenant age. He said, when the curses and the blessings will come upon them, he said, I want you to teach them this song, the song of Moses. And I want you to teach it to them generation after generation. I want you to teach it to your children and to your children's children, so that when all of the plagues of this book have come upon them, they will know that it's because they have not kept their end of the covenant bargain. And so when you come to the book of Revelation and you get to chapter 15, it says, I saw it was, as it were, a sea of glass, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass. And he says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. The seven last plagues. And in them is filled up the wrath of God. And they sang the song of Moses. So he's putting the nail in the proverbial coffin right there when he says that these are the fulfillments of what I told Moses to teach the song, so that when you see these plagues, you're going to realize it is God keeping his end of the covenant bargain, and all the curses of Deuteronomy that you'd called upon yourself are completely fulfilled. And I could get into details of how long God had tried to plead with him to come into the redemptive side of that, where they didn't have to receive that. Even Jesus wept over Jerusalem after he told them, you have filled up then, in chapter 23 of Matthew, he says this, fill up then the measure of your sins. You are witness to yourself that you are those that killed the prophets and stoned them that were sent to you, that upon this generation will come all of the blood, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, will come on this generation. And Jesus then goes out and looks at the beautiful buildings of the temple, and he weeps, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and you that kill the prophets and stone them that sent unto you, how oft I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate. And Jesus went out. It was God saying, I've given you every opportunity. I've even sent the son of the owner of the vineyard. Remember that parable that Jesus gave, that he sent servants, some of them they killed, others they stoned, others they handled badly. But last but not least, he said, I'll send my son and surely they'll receive my son. But they killed the son of the owner of the vineyard. They crucified their Messiah. Therefore, all the words of the prophecy and all the words of the curse of Deuteronomy was about to come upon them. and they were about to see the fulfillment of those prophecies. Now, once again, he keeps reiterating in chapter 1, these things are, the time is near. But again, there is a blessing if you read and understand that as believers on this side of the cross in the new covenant, this is what we've been redeemed from. Now, he goes on to say that John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So we sometimes do all kinds of religious stretching to try to make this fit seven church ages. There's no biblical proof for that. He wrote to seven churches that were really in Asia. He wasn't writing to them hoping we would find the letter 2,024 years later. And once again, even though there are things that we can grab as principles from this book and apply them as practical principles, he was writing to seven churches that were really in Asia. I said in a recent meeting I was in where someone really began to see what I was saying about these things being fulfilled, and he jumped up and shouted, "Man, this is such good news, I've got to shout." And he began to realize there is a blessing to reading this book and understanding it. And, you know, I said when I was in that meeting as well, I said, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 24, "Let him that's in Judea flee to the mountains." And I said, "Touch your neighbor and tell him you don't live in Judea." And it was for the first time it dawned on people that this prophecy was not to the United States of America. It was a prophecy to Jerusalem and to the people of Israel who had been under the law, and the curses of Deuteronomy were about to come upon them. So he's writing to seven churches that are in Asia, and he says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness." Let me see, I've got my iPad went crazy there. "And Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings from the earth." So he's declaring that the resurrected Christ, of course, is the faithful witness. He is also the mediator of a new and a better covenant. And the book of Revelation, once again, is about the closing of the old covenant. It's about the dawning of the new creation and the new covenant. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." See, what I want you to see as well is that what God had purposed with natural Israel, when he brought them up out of Egypt, he said, "I'm going to make a nation of priests out of them, and they're all going to know me from the least to the greatest, and I'm going to be to them a God. They're going to be to me a people." And the moment God came down on Mount Sinai, and it was all together on a smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, and they entreated Moses that the voice would not speak to them anymore. And they forfeited a personal relationship with God for a mediator system where God wanted to make a whole nation of priests out of them, but instead they forfeited that and said, God said, "All right, then send Aaron and his sons up the mountain and we will make a priesthood out of them." And for hundreds of years, the assignment that was on natural Israel to be a kingdom of priests, to bring God's kingdom and his reign in the earth, they failed at that job until we come into the new covenant and we find out that Peter says that we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, so that the church becomes the priesthood. And we'll see that in chapter 4 with the 24 seats, because the 24 seats there are a number that indicates the 24 courses of the priesthood. So it's a priesthood not after the order of Levi, but a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. See Hebrews 7 for what that's dealing with, because there's a better priesthood with better promises. And it's from a different mountain. While the people entreated that the word should not be spoken to him, then, you know, the reality of it is that God was looking for people that he could have relationship with. And in the new covenant, he has made us kings and priests unto our God and our Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And as a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, it is our job as a nation of priests, as the church believers, to serve bread and wine, which is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 said, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, and the Almighty." Now, I'm going to take more time in the next segment to deal with, "Behold, he comes with clouds." But just to add something to this time text here, I want to go back and show you that he said, they which pierced me will look upon me. Let's go back and see this fulfilled in Zechariah. Zechariah is actually a prophecy concerning them that would had pierced him, that would look upon him. Now, if you got to see, he's not stretching that again to say, okay, 2,024 years from now, or at least 1,500 from the, well, less than or more than that, from the time Jesus gave this prophecy and said, all the blood of the slain will come upon that generation. He wasn't talking to somebody who was 40 generations later in 2024. He said, they which pierced me will look upon me. In other words, these time texts keep on reiterating the reality of that. And the fulfillment of that, you see in Zechariah chapter 12, in verse number 10, it says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. Now, remember, he just said in Revelation, grace multiplied to you. He said, I will pour out on them the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn every family by itself. Now, let me tell you that that's what Jesus prophesied would happen in the Olivet Discourse. Then will all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then all the tribes of the land, that's really specific when you start looking at the original language there. He's talking about the tribes of the land. He's talking about natural Israel, will look upon him and whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. And then they'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And what we're going to do in the next segment is we're going to look at cloud comings, and we're going to show you all through the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New that him coming in clouds is, actually a metaphor that is used over and over again throughout the scriptures. When God would bring sometimes alien nations against a certain nation to bring judgment to them, they would always be clouds and thick darkness, and on it goes. And we'll see even that terminology in the book of Exodus as well. But we're out of time on this segment, so tune in next week. We're going to try to talk about cloud comings a little bit next week, and I think you'll be blessed to continue with me on this series. If you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry, please do that by going to our website, and there is a place where you can give through our PayPal portal via your credit card or debit card. You can become a monthly partner there if you'd like to, or give a one-time gift. You can also send a check or money order to the address that will come up on the screen, or you can call the number that will come on the screen and someone will take your call. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we will try to get back to you as soon as we can, but we have a limited amount of staff. So God bless you. Do it today. We'll see you next week.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.